is to me that the decision of having you back tonight had nothing to do, don't turn around, nothing to do with the last two rows in this chapel. Because they said, if they would have known I was coming today, they wouldn't be here. I mean, I have friends in that back two rows. Now, don't turn around and see who's there. I mean, I think we automatically, we all know who's in that back rest. Every time I come here, I get the needle from that back row. So I thought I would prepare something for them this morning, and that was it. They didn't want to listen to the rest of what I'm going to say, so it is good to be here. When you had the young lady up here playing the piano, it brought me back to many years ago when our children were in that range of 5 years old and five, that would be maybe 8 years old. We had a time at our chapel at Brockview that we would have a family take part once in a while. My daughter is now 40 years old. She has 9 children. And she remembers those times. Dad, weren't you embarrassed with us up there singing? The four of us, my son and my daughter, my wife and I, would pick camp songs. And on Sunday morning, we would sing those during family Bible hour. And of course, others were there. It was just a great time. And I think it's tremendously encouraging for the younger ones to know that you're interested in hearing them and working with them at that young age, and they grow up. This is a foundation for them, knowing that you would give them the opportunity just to work with their talent as it is. It doesn't have to be professional. You wouldn't have invited me if that was the case. This little statement that's up on the screen up here, I found it rather interesting because it is something that is the base of really where my message is this morning. And as you would read that, I'd like to bring something else to your attention. I wonder when you woke up this morning, did you wake up with the excitement and the enthusiasm that this was Sunday, this is the Lord's Day, and I'm going out to family Bible hour, or the worship service, or whatever? Or did you get up this morning and, shit, another Sunday? Did you get up this morning and just say, well, I have to come? Now, we already know about that back two rope. They came and wished, never mind, not going there again. Did you notice, I don't know over here, but we get a lot of your channels in Canada. Did you notice on the weekly notification of all the TV programs that are on just before Christmas, I took the time to look at it and find out what kind of movies were on at Christmas time for the week coming up to Christmas. There were 14 movies scheduled through the week, of which not one of them had to do with Christ. Not one movie. Christmas Eve, on our channels, which I'm assuming would be more common to you to get all to, was The Exorcist. That was the movie for Christmas, preparing us for Christmas. Isn't that interesting? Where is our focus gone? Where is our enthusiasm to say that this is the day that God decided to have His Son come to earth and to be born on this earth, and we have The Exorcist as a movie, Christmas Eve, to celebrate Christmas? Where are we? What is going wrong? There's something that I draw to your attention, something that has changed my life considerably, was a funeral here on the 17th of January. Some of you may know the young man, Mike Lyons. Aaron Lyons, his father, was a director at camp for many years. He just happened to be my wife's brother. New Year's morning, at New Year's Day, at about 3 o'clock, Mike was to get his friends around and wake them up so they wanted to go out for breakfast. And Mike was snoring. He was making all kinds of noise, and they thought it was neat listening to this guy snore. He was a tremendous deep sleeper. You could literally throw a bucket of water on him, put ice cubes on him, and he might grunt when he was sleeping. He wouldn't wake up. Well, a few minutes later, they come in to get the last call. Mike, we're going out for breakfast. Are you coming? He was blue. They called the ambulance. The ambulance got there in 4.5 minutes. Mike's heart operated twice on the way to the hospital. 7 days later, he never gained consciousness. Mike died. I had to take that funeral on the 17th of January, and that is one time that I find that it's a good time just not being able to speak. To take a funeral of a 31-year-old young man. How did it change my life? One statement. Mike went to sleep, never woke up. All the doctors would say is that what position was Mike in? He was on a couch with his head back over the headrest on the laying crossways of the couch with his head back, and Mike choked. Never woke up. What did that do to me? It simply told me that Wendell DeVries and I sat with my wife across the table and we held hands and said, we need to make sure that if we never wake up, that there's nothing between us. And there's nothing between God and ourselves. We have a clean slate. We must keep it that way. That's what that young man did, that funeral did to my life. What a change. And I ask each one of us this morning, if right now you die, one, are you prepared for that place called heaven? Two, if you are a Christ one, a Christian, you've asked Jesus Christ to wash your sin away. That is an experience you can go back to in your mind. Then is there something in your life right today that you just really would like to have clean slate and you wouldn't want to meet God with it? Because we as Christians can sin, right? And we need to keep that slate clean. My wife and I have been married for 48 years. And at 48 years, holding hands across the table, we attempted and tried to find that we would commit ourselves to the fact that if something happened, we were okay with it. And how are you this morning? It's an important thing to have straightened out. It's rather neat, though, because, you know, after 48 years, we found a way to argue with each other with smiles on our faces. It's called communicate. It's talking about keeping the slate clean. In our message this morning, we come to this time of a young man's life. The man on the left-hand side is Stephen. The man on the right-hand side is Saul. And we come to the scriptures and we turn to the scriptures in Acts chapter 7 and verse 58. Acts chapter 7 and verse 58 through 60. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen. as he was calling unto God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. We go now to chapter 8 and verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. That means Stephen. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. It is interesting that God will use an experience, every experience, for his good if we'll allow him. I go back to that funeral. There were 330 people at that funeral. Here's a young man that never opened his Bible in front of one of them. But Mike, in his little simple way, tried to live Christ. He was saved at Camp Lailolai at youth camp. There was a gentleman there that simply was talking away and might come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior at youth camp. And when he came home, he simply changed. He didn't know a lot of script. Mike couldn't read. Mike didn't have the skill up here to compute things out the way most of us can. But you know, at that funeral, there were two people that were the gas station attendants down the street that Mike always went, and when they wanted to go for a coffee, Mike either sent them for a coffee, he pumped gas for them, or he brought coffees into them. There was the car wash, which is about five blocks away from the house, and Mike would go get his car washed, and he would look after the car wash so those people could go get a coffee. Or he said, hey, you guys look pretty busy. Let me give you a hand. There were 64 young people that grew up with him from grade 6 right up through high school, and the neighborhood kids. And I found this absolutely amazing. In that room where we were showing the viewing, there was a group of 4 or 5 young men standing over there. There's a group of 4 or 5 young men standing over here. There was another group over in this way here. The casket is behind us. And not one of them would speak to each other. But with tears in their eyes, as I walked over to say hello to each group, and the older was more like a stench instead of an odor. I mean, these guys were there, and what their background was and what they were living in. A few of them had to get some drinks in them so they could come to see Mike. That in itself is amazing. But you go over there and talk to them, and in their tears, see those guys over there, they said, we don't associate with them, but Mike did. Look at those guys. We've never talked to those guys, but when we were in school, we used to be friends. This is a gang in Hamilton. This is a gang in Hamilton. This is a gang in Hamilton. They would not communicate together, but Mike communicated to every one of them. Mike was that kind of guy. And when Mike decided that he would have friends, they were all friends. He didn't look at how smart you were, what class of person you are, whether you were black or what, didn't make any difference to Mike. He just looked for friends. And he would never open his Bible and talk to you in your face about the Bible, but he wanted to show you something about what Christ has done to his life. Interesting. And what we have here is this, is that the people were scattered because Saul was coming to town and Saul was persecuting the Christians. And God says, listen, that's the man we're going to have in place here, but I'm going to use that experience of scattering the people all over the land. God used Saul before Saul even knew what was going on, as far as God was concerned. He used him to scatter his people so they would reach out. Do you have a friend this week? Did you meet someone this past month? Do they know how you stand and they would be able to look at that person is different? Every one of those people that were at Mike's funeral said Mike was different. Mike never opened his Bible to one of them. But yet Mike, in his simple, wonderful way, walked for Christ. They knew there was something different. The theme of that funeral was based on this. What made Mike, Mike? People got up and said what Mike was. People at the viewing were telling all these wonderful things about Mike. And my job was to say, you know Mike this way and that way. But here's what made Mike, Mike. What makes Wendell, Wendell? What makes, put your name in there, to who you are? Is it Christ? Is it? Or is Christ one of those things that you turn on when you come Sunday morning? You turn off when it's 12 o'clock or when that long-winded speaker quits. Whoops. Where are we? Let's continue on. Here's a map that shows... The reason why I'm using this map is it doesn't really show well, I don't think, for the back, but I hope you get the idea a little bit anyhow. It is, it's a little detailed, but I simply want to show two things. Where Jerusalem is, and then where Damascus is, and it's approximately 160 miles apart. Now, that would be the way the crow flies. Now, a crow, they tell me, has a tendency of flying in a straight line. If you get the idea here, you'll see that the mountains and the roughness of the ground, you did a lot of your walking around the mountain or you went up and down over it. So in this 160 miles, it perhaps was more. But Damascus happened to be a town where it was the junction block of a lot of the traffic. The camel herdsmen would come through Damascus quite a bit. Jerusalem was recognized as a town that has been there for years and years. And this is down there where we find our story starting right now, is in Jerusalem. Let's go on now and look at one more thing here. And let's go to chapter 9. And verse 1. Then Saul, being breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to his high priest and asked letters from them or from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether man or woman, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Look what he had in mind. Look how committed he was. Look at the distance that man was willing to go. He started off for Jerusalem. He was willing to go through all those mountains and the valleys. And they say from Jerusalem up to that little blue spot at the top. I don't have my pointer with me. That was an area of thieves, people. It was a dangerous way to walk. But this man Saul was willing to go all the way up to Damascus to find these Christians. Now think about it. That's not bad for you and I, but he didn't have a Cadillac air conditioner to drive in. Perhaps he had a donkey. More likely he walked it. 160 miles to find a Christ one. To put them in jail. Now, it wasn't to put them in jail up in Damascus. It was to put them in jail back in, down in where he was coming from, in Jerusalem. Let's continue on. Let's see now, where was I? Let me just get caught up in my notes here. There's a picture of Damascus today. That was taken in 2007. You got to get a little idea of the mountains. You get a little idea how the highways kind of join those mountains together and the convenience of getting around. But yet, they say that Damascus is not one of those places that it's easy to travel, easy to go. You want to go to the corner store, you're going around this hill. You're going to your neighbors. You're not just looking down the street and seeing where your neighbor is. You're going past large hills, as they say, they show here. Let's now take verse number 3. So he journeyed. He came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Here's perhaps, historians say that there is the stone road that goes into the old side of Damascus. Here is, we don't really know, it says as he approached Damascus, he saw this light. We're not just sure, could he see the city, or would it be the left-hand picture just up and around the corner before he saw the city? But I found these two pictures that indicate as he drew near to the city. And when he drew near to the city, then now we go down to this. Let's read verse 4. He saw a light. Verse 4. And he fell on the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Interesting that he would use the word Lord here. Then we'll talk about that later. Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the gourds. So he trembled and astonished, saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Can I just stop there for a second? Do you remember a story in the Old Testament about God speaking to a man, and he told him that you get up and move? He didn't say where, he didn't say how, he didn't say how things are going to be. Remember Abraham? Here it comes back in the New Testament. And then the men journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but not seeing, seeing no one. May I suggest that God's position right at this moment was he was speaking solely to Saul. The people around knew that there's something going on, but God was speaking to a person. They were speechless, hearing a voice, but not seeing anything. I asked this morning, and as I examined myself in working with that funeral, going back to Mike, is that God might die to get my attention. It was to get my attention to be a father, to be a husband, better than I have been. I wonder this morning, is God getting your attention? Not the person beside you, not the person that you can think about, but you as an individual. God wants to speak to us personally. Then Saul arose from the ground, verse 8, and his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him to by hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Here am I, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight. The picture on the lower section over here is a picture in 1951-52 of the street called Straight. This picture here is from the old part of Damascus, where the buildings have fallen down, but the street still stands. An aerial view of this street indicates that it went from the one part of the city all the way through. It is several miles long, and it's straight. Let's go on. Verse 15, I think that's where I left off. Where did I leave off? 11? Yes, and so the Lord said to him, Arise and go in the street called Straight, and inquire at a house for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. Now, how 160 miles away in those days, look how Saul was recognized. Now, today, you and I have problems with that because look at the communication skills we have today. Immediately, we know what's going on in Europe. Immediately, you know what's going on in Canada. Immediately, I can know what's going on in Vancouver. I mean, we have instant response. But it would take days for data to carry from one town to another, especially 160 miles away. This man's reputation was something else. Verse 14, and there he was authority from the chief priest to bind all who are called in your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Before Saul knew it, God had a plan in place for Saul. Listen, we're sitting here this morning and God has a plan for every one of us. And we don't even know it. But he has a plan. Whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're medium rare, God says, I got a plan. It's in place. Will you allow me to put it into place? So now we go to this. I have a question for you. I'd like right now, if you would just play with old man DeVries, okay? I've got to be known as the old guy, and I don't mind that, because I got 2 feet in a banana peel, and I'm sliding down the hill real fast, and I think it's great. Old guy is fine. But will you come with me just for a second? Think of the person you are upset with. Now, don't mention the name out loud, just in case they're here in the room. You got that person in mind? Now, think of that person is stuck in a snowbank. I can think of someone. It almost makes me feel... No, I can't tell you that. You got that person in a snowman? Now, something, this person has messed you up, or whatever, you just got a little bit of a whatever, and something tells you to help. And you do. But as you stop to help, you go back over your mind the things that you have a problem with this person. You got that person in mind still, and you got that situation in your mind? Okay. But because of this voice that spoke to you, you go and you help. That is exactly the situation Ananias finds himself in. Just an ordinary guy, living in Damascus, just an everyday Christian. He is nothing special. We don't hear about him beforehand. We don't hear much about him afterwards. Just that he was a man who was living there. He knew Christ as Savior, and he was living for the Lord, but he was just an everyday, ordinary guy. What was he told? Rise up and go. What else was he told? He said, rise up. The Bible says, rise up and go, and he says, here am I. Now, the difficult part here is, yeah, here I am. I'll go. I'll respond. Then he finds out who the guy is. The guy that he has to deal with. The guy that he has to respond with. We just did the reading, so you know where I'm coming and where I'm going with this. You're going to find this guy praying. Yeah, right. Praying that I was in jail. Praying that I would be dead. Praying that I would never speak about Christ again. Yeah, that's what this man would be praying. Wouldn't that be your natural reaction? Not this man. He simply said he was told that he would be praying. And the Bible does not say much about it except that he was absolutely scared, afraid, but he was willing and he was obedient. Now, I've had some experiences. The one is walking in here at about 5 to 11, recognizing that I was going to be the speaker. And that comes in with a willingness of wanting to speak, but an absolute trying to be obedient. But you talk about being afraid. Yeah. To take that funeral and be able to control my emotions, because it was just a matter about 6 months before, Mike stood about 6'3", 6'2", 6'3". He weighed about 245 pounds. And the old man was supposed to take him on in a wrestling match. You know, I mean, what's the sense of wrestling with an elephant? I mean, you're not going to win. But that was the fun kind of thing that I had for Mike. And now, 6 months later, I'm asked to take his funeral. Challenge. But I knew, because I was asked to do it, that I wanted to be willing to do it, and I wanted to be obedient in response. But I was nervous and afraid. This is Ananias as he lived. May I ask a question? Who changed who? Ananias had a job to change who? Saul. That's God-given direction. But might I suggest to you that Saul changed Ananias? I don't think that man's life was ever the same after this event. He did something for the Lord with a man that was just not a Christian, had done things that was just totally against any concept that you even think of. What was Ananias used for? Well, here it is. It's written in Acts 22, 14 to 15, and you're going to be able to read just as good as I can, so I'm going to be silent, and you're going to read. So why is that so important? Why is that verse so important for me to have in this message? Might I suggest it comes from here. Paul was a chosen man. Paul knew that he was doing what God wanted him to do. He was in the synagogue. He had listened to those priests. He had listened. He was raised, actually, in that surroundings. And he was truly thinking that he was doing what God wanted him to do. Just like the unsaved that could be in this room. You truly believe that God gave you a brain, God gave you a life, God gave you the ability to walk around, therefore you're going to do it. You're going to be self-motivated. You're going to be thinking about what the TV says, thinking about how your brain functions. You can do it your way. But then God comes along and he says, listen, Paul, his name was changed to Paul, you are chosen. And how are you chosen? You were chosen of God. Now, because of time, I'm just going to quickly go down through this. Now, this is what Paul had. He was chosen of God. He was chosen to know God's will. He was chosen to see Jesus. He was chosen to hear his voice. That would be God's voice. To be a special witness to men. To all men. A vessel unto God. And might I suggest we can put a little line across the top and say, you can put your name in there this morning. This is how we, as Christians, as a Christ one, can simply say that those verses fit me, fits you. Every one of us in this room, if you're not a Christ one, if there's a point in your life that you've never come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, whatever the excuse that you can come up with, God is saying, My arms are open wide. I want you to come in. I want you to be in the family of God. And there's only one way to be in the family of God. And that's accept my Son, Jesus Christ, as the one that has paid the price for sin. And you can come up and you can say these six things. That I am chosen of God. I know God's will. He wants me to know His will. I can see Jesus, not necessarily visually, perhaps, in practical ways, but I truly can see Jesus in a spiritual way of knowing Him because I'm reading the Word of God, because He just reveals Himself to me. I hear His voice. Every time I take this book called the Bible and I open it and I just read just a few words of the Bible, it's God speaking to me. And God wants us to be a special witness. And I wonder to this morning, where have you been a witness this past week? Or is it much easier to simply say you're retired or I was too busy at work? But God wants you to be a special witness. Mike never opened his Bible. I'm not saying that was right. I'm just saying that's who Mike was. And he attempted to live it in a way that would express something that was inside him. And isn't it exciting to know that some of our actions speak a lot louder than our words? What did Paul have? He had a new life. He had a new beginning. A new way. A new direction. New company. A new desire. Oh, and a new talk. A new practice. And we can get rid of Paul in there and we can put that old line back in there one more time and say to us this morning, listen, what we can have is a new life. We can have a brand new beginning. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Isn't that great? Isn't it interesting that we maybe think it inside, but I wouldn't want to show any kind of response. I wouldn't want to smile about how Christ is living inside me. I wouldn't want anybody to really know. I wonder how we are this morning. A new life. A new beginning. I just talked to a young lady with two children. Her husband got up and left her. And he just simply, I'm walking away from God, and I don't see any responsibility I have to my wife. And he walked away. And I spoke to her. And because I was working with this, I presented these thoughts to her. In Christ, there is a new life. There is a new beginning, a new way, a new direction. And I got down to a new desire. And she said that my life has not been a true desire for Christ. I have caused my husband to leave. Now, by the way, that is an admission inside. It isn't true fact. But she chose to take the responsibility that she was the one to cause her husband not to want to be there. And by the way, 7 weeks later, the young man comes and knocks on the door and he said, do you think it would be okay if you come with me? I want to go back and talk to my wife, but I'm afraid of her. And I said, what are you afraid of her for? And he said, the way I've used her and abused her, she won't want to have me back. And the things that I have said, would you come with me? There was nothing greater when watching that door open and a gasp of air, seeing her stand there. What are you doing here? He gets down on a knee and he apologizes to her for what he has done. She takes him by the shirt. I guess these things happen in some marriage, but anyway, she takes him by the shirt and gets him to stand back up again. And she reaches out with her arms and takes them and they hold each other. And in the last 4 weeks, we've been working on this new life in Christ. a new way to live. And I know I'm taking a little out of context. We're talking about salvation here. But here's a couple that everything fell apart because they forgot to live for Christ. And in a matter of a few weeks now, they're looking at this new desire of seeing life through Christ's eyes. How are you this morning? How is each one of us seeing Christ? Quickly, there is a story about two roads and two destinies coming out of Matthew 7. And this is life today. In some cases, my Aaron's youngest son, by the way, Aaron is my son-in-law, has buried two of his children. One was 2 months old, and one was 31 years old. So I want to say their life on the Broadway could be like 3 months. My my wife's father is 94 years old. This time that you see in the screen right now is life that you know it today. If you're unsaved, you're on the Broadway. If you're a Christian, you know Jesus Christ. You walk through that door. And Jesus Christ says, I am the door. And you walk through, you're on the narrow way. You're on your way to heaven. It may last for 30 years, 31 years. It may last for so many months. It may last for 94 years. I don't know what God has planned for you. But I do know this. That from that point on, at the point of death, the opportunity to know Jesus Christ as Savior is over. And being over, then all the things of eternity, top right-hand corner, things of eternity now exist. The decisions have been made. Where your soul will be. On the bottom part of that screen is where those that have never received Jesus Christ as Savior will live. In hell or the lake of fire. For those that know Jesus Christ as Savior, for eternity, there'll come a time when there'll be a new heaven. And we will be in the presence of God. In the presence of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Forever. What is forever? Or what is eternity? Well, there is a number that we have, and I think I showed this maybe one other time I was here. There is the biggest number that is put into our dictionaries today. What does that mean? That's the number that word means. Guess what, folks? That's not eternity. I'm going to live, maybe, I might be able to make my father's age of 72, I don't know, but there's going to come a point of time when I die. And because I am a Christ one, I will. My soul will be in heaven. My body will be in a grave. And there will be a time I'm going to be living with Christ. Not just for that word. Not just for the time, those numbers. But for eternity. The decisions that we make while we're alive determines where we're going to spend that massive number in time. Now, I truly believe that eternity has no time. However, for my brain, I trust for yours, you'll come with me, that eternity is going to last a lot longer than 72 years. What is our choice this morning? Saul, the time, was met, when God met him on Damascus Road, or when he met him on Damascus Road, he said, listen, what do you want me to do? God directed him to a man. And that man led him, in a sense, led him and encouraged him. And they talked together. It says in the Bible that the disciples worked with Saul. Oh, this morning. Wouldn't it be exciting that we, who are stuck in a rut in our Christian life, all of a sudden, because we recognize God has a way for us, that we started a brand new way of living. For you, if you're not saved, today's the day that God with his open arms and Christ with his open arms has come. I have a new life for you. I trust that you'll. That this evening, I'd like to carry this on a little bit. When I started this and went this far here, I found out that there was just so much that Paul has done. How much our Bible is written by Paul. how much is involved in the New Testament that God simply used His experience to show us and has it written in His Word. And I close with this thought. Whose footprints? You see, life is like sand. It's always shifting. But I ask, are you walking in this sifting sand or this movable sand? Are you walking alone? Or would it be said of you this morning that those are the footprints of Christ and He's carrying you through this life? It's your choice. Let's pray. Father, we come to You and we thank You for our Savior Jesus Christ. What a Savior. Father, may we just get out of our self-righteous little ruts and say, what a Savior, what a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. May we live today. May we turn over and not even right to say a new leaf. But yet, Father, we know that it is something renewed in us that You want to live through us. May we be a vessel for You. That may those people that live beside us, that work beside us, that play beside us, they will know, oh, that person has something special. And they would want to inquire to find out what it is. We pray for this in His name. Amen.